If I were going to sing that song, that's exactly the way I'd sing it right there. It is so good to see you today on this Memorial Day weekend. In 1984, whenever Lee Greenwood released that song, God Bless the USA, he made in that song these words, and I'll not forget the men who died who gave that right to me. And today, we're grateful for the men and women who made it possible for us to enjoy the freedoms that we have here today in the greatest nation in all the world, the United States of America. So we're grateful. Well, I want you to turn in your Bible this morning to the book of Jeremiah. I want you to find the very first chapter of the book of Jeremiah. I want to introduce you to a prophet by the name of Jeremiah. And contrary to what Three Dog Night would have you to believe, don't get ahead of me. Jeremiah was not a bullfrog. I would not even be aware of that song, but Bob Barton was singing it the other day in the hallway. And Bob's sitting over there thinking, what's he talking about? Anyway, but I want to introduce you to this prophet named Jeremiah. My preaching through all the books of the Bible in 2021 has brought me to that place in the Old Testament that we refer to as the prophets, the writing of the prophets. And they're divided into major prophets, minor prophets. Major prophets write longer books, writings. Minor prophets have shorter writings. And so Jeremiah is certainly a major prophet, and I want to introduce him to you today. Would you stand with me in honor of the reading of the Word of God? I'm in chapter 1. I want to begin with verse 4, which tells us about this man who was called to be a prophet. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. And then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. And the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Let's pray. Our Father, you are so worthy of our praise. And we are grateful this morning for the opportunity that we have had to praise you with our voice and with our heart. And Lord, I pray that today that your holy word will speak clearly to us. Father, I thank you for this man named Jeremiah. Thank you for your call upon his life. Thank you for his faithfulness to preach your word. And Father, I pray that you would help me today. I'm so unworthy. But God, you told me a long time ago that you would put your words in my mouth and allow me to speak for you. So please help me to do that today. Cleanse my heart. I pray that you'd clear my mind. I pray that you'd loosen my tongue. And I pray you'd give me your word to speak in this hour And I ask it all in the wonderful name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Please be seated. It's not easy to be a prophet. When we read these Old Testament books and we read about these prophets, but the task that they had was not an easy job. I would remind you again this morning that a prophet is someone who speaks on God's behalf. That is, he represents God to the people. And whenever you read these Old Testament prophets, God gave these men unusual insight in the things that were happening in the nation that they were living in. And God then told them what to say to those nations. And what they had to say was not always pleasant. That's particularly true, I think, whenever we come to this man by the name of Jeremiah. When you read some of his writings, you understand that God called him to confront the nation of Israel because of their sin. And so he preached about their sin. The northern kingdom of Israel had already fallen to the Assyrians. The southern kingdom called Judah, headquartered in Jerusalem, was about to fall to the Babylonians because of their sin. And Jeremiah, speaking as a prophet of God during the reigns of Josiah and Jehoiakim and Zedekiah, he preached unto them and called them to repentance. Jeremiah looked at the nation that he was living in and saw that it was a nation that was in moral decline. Things were going south, if you will. Things were getting worse. And so he came to a declining nation and he began to preach about sin. He called out the priest of the day because they had allowed idolatry to come into the house of God. He called out the false prophets of his day because they were speaking words that were not coming from God. As a matter of fact, it was Jeremiah who said, "The prophets prophesy falsely, and the people love to have it so." People don't like it whenever you preach about sin. People don't like it when you preach about judgment. And so whenever he came preaching, he was a man who preached light in a world that was dark. He was a man who preached truth in a world that was full of error. He's a man who saw what was going to happen if the nation did not turn around. And so whenever Jeremiah preached, he preached with a broken heart. He preached with a lump in his throat. He preached with a tear in his eye. That's why many of you know him as the weeping prophet. And I would say as well today, in the day that we live in, that no man of God ought to ever preach on judgment without a broken heart, without a lump in his throat, without a tear in his eye, just like Jeremiah. When you think about all the prophets that are found in the Word of God, and there are 17 of them who have writings, four major prophets who have five writings. Jeremiah also writes the next book, Lamentation. And then there are 12 that are known as the minor prophets. So you have 17 writings in your Old Testament by the prophets, which, by the way, not every prophet wrote. There are prophets who did not write. Nathan was a prophet and confronted David because of his sin, but we don't have a book called Nathan. Elijah, Elisha were prophets, but we don't have books called Elijah and Elisha. But those who wrote were men who were writing under the inspiration of God. And whenever you look at all the writings, you look at this man by the name of Jeremiah, he may be the most relevant of all the prophets to what is happening in the world and the nation that you and I are living in today. I love America, but I believe America is in decline. Moral, spiritual decline. I'll not say a whole lot about that this morning because 5 weeks from the day is July the 4th, which falls on a Sunday, and I may have more to say about it at that time. But this is a very relevant writing from this man. These are dark days that we are living in. And we also understand that the ruin of every nation is connected to sin. No nation can rebel against God and expect to live very long. And so the prophet Jeremiah spoke in his day. By the way, we need prophets in the world that we're living in today. And by that, I simply mean we need men who will stand upon the Word of God. We need men who will preach truth to a world that is filled with error. We need men like some of those Old Testament prophets who will look at those in places of power and position and call them to repentance of their sin. And so it may be today, in this session that we look at, the call of the prophet, maybe there's some young man in this congregation today. Maybe there's some young man down here in one of these chairs, maybe up there in one of those pews. Maybe there's some young man today that God would place his hand upon you and say, I'm calling you to preach my word. Wouldn't that be wonderful? So I want to look at this call of the prophet today. And I want to begin by looking at verses 4 and 5, and we see at the very beginning actually what happened in his call. I want you to notice in verse 4, if you have your Bible open there, the encounter of Jeremiah. That is, Jeremiah had a personal encounter with God. I like the phrase that says this, the word of the Lord came unto me. The word of the Lord came unto me. It is a personal encounter with God, the Lord and me, Jeremiah says. Bible scholars believe that Jeremiah was probably in his late teens, maybe in his early 20s, but yet he was a young man who had been raised in the home of a priest. We would say that he had been raised in church all his life. We would say that he was a PK, not a preacher's kid, but a priest's kid is who he was. The Bible indicates that his daddy was a priest. But whenever you read the scripture, when it says the word of the Lord came unto me, what you understand is that Jeremiah was not following in his daddy's footsteps. Jeremiah was having a call from an almighty God. He wasn't just going to be a prophet because his daddy had once been a priest. This was a call on his life. And I will say this to you this morning. This is a good time for me to talk a little bit about people who've been called to preach or called into the ministry. And I want you to know this, God calls people personally. He said, word of the Lord came unto me. God called Moses personally whenever he was there at the burning bush at Mount Sinai. God called Gideon personally whenever he was threshing grain. The Bible says God called Paul personally whenever he was on the road to Damascus. So we find that every time God calls somebody, he calls them personally. And sometimes people ask the question, well, how do you know whether or not God is calling you to preach? How do you know if God's calling you personally? I like what somebody said. I borrow two thoughts for you that I will share with you and then I'll move on. Here's how you know that God is calling you. Number one, there is an inward compulsion. An inward compulsion. Spurgeon called it an intense, all-absorbing desire for the word. Jeremiah said this in chapter 20 and verse 9. He said, his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of forbearing. I could not stay. Do you hear what Jeremiah said? He said the word of God was like a fire in my bones and I could not keep quiet. Jerry Vine said in his commentary, I have to preach. I have no choice but to preach. If you kick me out on the streets, I will preach on the streets. I have to preach. There is an inward compulsion. I say to sometimes to a young man who will say, I think God may be calling me to preach. How do I know if God's calling me to preach? I say to something like this, if you can do anything else and be happy, do it. Because if you can't, that's an indication God has not called you to preach. Secondly, not only is there an inward compulsion, there is also an outward confirmation. That is, the church will affirm your call. Do you know that whenever the church gathers together to ordain somebody into the ministry, that is a affirmation of the church that says, we have seen the gifting of God in this young man's life, and we are affirming that we believe that this man has been called to preach. It is whenever a church calls a man to be the pastor of their church, it is the church confirmation that we believe that God is calling this man to preach. And so the Bible said he had a personal encounter with God. The word of the Lord came unto me. Notice verse 5. Not only the encounter of Jeremiah, but the encouragement of Jeremiah. God said three things to him, I think, that ought to be an encouragement to him. Number one, God said, I was conscious of you. Listen to what he said. He said, before I formed thee in the womb, before I formed thee and before you were come out of the womb, he says, I knew thee. There's a great debate today sometimes about when does life begin? When does life begin? And some people say, well, life begins at conception. Well, listen to this. In the eyes of God, life begins before conception. He said, before I formed thee. Then it says, I knew thee. That is, I was aware of you. That is, it wasn't just whenever you were conceived. It certainly wasn't whenever you were actually born. God said to him, he said, before I ever formed you in the womb, I knew you. I believe the greatest social tragedy in America today is the sin of abortion, the taking of an innocent life in a mother's womb. And yet the Bible is simply saying to us here that Jeremiah was called before he was even born. I was conscious of you. Secondly, he said, I consecrated you. He said, I sanctified you. The word sanctified means to set apart. You see, every life is special. But God was saying to this young boy named Jeremiah, I have a special assignment for you. I want you to be, he's going to say, a prophet to the nation. So he said, I not only was conscious of you, he said, I consecrated you. Thirdly, he said, I called you. That's what he means whenever he said, I have appointed you. God said, I have appointed you to be a prophet to the nations. God appointed Gideon to deliver Israel from their enemies. God appointed John the Baptist to be the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. God appointed the Apostle Paul to be the missionary to the Gentiles. And God appointed Jeremiah to be a prophet to the nations. His daddy was a priest, but Jeremiah, you're going to be a prophet. A priest is someone who represents the people to God. A prophet is one who represents God to the people. So God, he was saying, I want you to represent me. I want you to speak for me. God was saying, Jeremiah, I want you to be my mouthpiece. I want you to be my spokesperson. I want you to be my talking head. I want you to be my paper boy. I want you to show up to the nation of Israel, and I want you to speak on my behalf. What a call to be called to preach the Word of God. Man, he should be ready to go, right? I mean, if you hear God saying, listen, I knew you before you were formed in the womb. Listen, I have set you apart and I've sanctified you. Man, listen, I'm going to put my words in your mouth, and you've been ordained to speak on my behalf to the entire world. I mean, he ought to be ready to ride into hell on a motorcycle and beat the devil to death with a snowball. But yet, he ought to be, but he's not. Notice the second thing. Not only do we see the call of Jeremiah, we see the complaint of Jeremiah. Jeremiah must have been a Baptist. He offers a complaint. Look at verse 6 through 9. The complaint about ability. Listen to what he said. He said, I cannot speak. That's complaint number one. I cannot speak. If you're going to be a prophet, you would think a part of that's going to be talking, right? And he said, I cannot speak. That is his complaint. By the way, he's not the first man to have that complaint. Moses gave that same complaint back in Exodus chapter 4, verse 10, whenever he was standing before the burning bush. Moses said, I am not eloquent. I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. I cannot speak. He's saying the same thing. Do you remember what God said to Moses whenever he said, I can't talk? Verse 11, chapter 4, book of Exodus, God said, who made your mouth? You get the point, right? I made your mouth. Don't tell me you cannot speak. Somebody said the number one fear that people have today is public speaking. People are more fearful of public speaking. It's number one. They're more afraid to talk publicly than they are to die. Death does not rate ahead of public speaking. Isn't that crazy? I mean, if you gave many people the choice of going to a funeral, whether you want to be in the casket or you want to give the eulogy, they'd rather be in the casket. He said, I cannot speak. But that's not his only complaint. Also, he gave the complaint about age. I'm still in verse 6. He said, I am a child. That's complaint number 2. That word child there is a Hebrew word that can be translated, I'm youth. I'm just a young man. As we said, he's probably in his late teens, maybe early 20s. He said, I'm just a young man. What in the world does a young man have to say to older men and older women? That's what he said. How can I stand up to those who are much older than I? I mean, I have peach fuzz on my face. These men have full-grown beards and gray hair. What can I possibly say to them? What can I tell them about God? What can I tell them about sin? How can I speak to them about judgment? So he said, I'm just a boy. God called me to preach when I was 16 years of age. I went to a small church to be pastor when I was 19 years of age. I don't know a whole lot now, but I knew less then. And I thought many times whenever I read this, I'm thinking, man, what was I thinking that I could be 19 years old and I was preaching to people who were old enough to be my parents, my grandparents. I identify with what Jeremiah had to say. As a matter of fact, in that first church that I pastored, I decided, I don't know why, but I decided I'm going to preach through the book of Jeremiah. I went and bought a commentary at the Baptist bookstore in Oklahoma City on the book of Jeremiah, a paperback commentary that was about that thick. And I thought, I'm going to preach through the book of Jeremiah. I started reading through that commentary. I have that book still in my office today. I started to bring it out here to show it to you as evidence today. But I have that book. I opened it up and I looked. Where I started reading, I was highlighting things. Evidently, this was before anybody had invented a highlighter because it looked like I was using a magic marker, a red magic marker at that. And as I looked through the pages, I got to page 24, and that's where I quit. I guess that's whenever I decided I am not qualified to preach through the book of Jeremiah. So I understand what he was saying. He's saying, listen, I'm just a youth. I don't know how to speak. But notice how the complaints are answered in verses 7 through 9. And God answers, number one, the age complaint in verse 7. God says, thou shalt go to all that I send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. I think what God was saying to him was, Jeremiah, don't worry about your age, because I am going to be with you. And listen, God's been around a long, long time. So don't worry about those who are older than you, because I'm going to go and be with you. Number two, he answers the ability complaint in verses 8 and 9. He said, be not afraid of their faces. He said, I have put my words in your mouth. Don't worry about what you're going to say, because I'm going to tell you what to say. All you have to do is speak my word. And by the way, pastors will go a lot further in this world if we will understand. People don't come into this building to hear our personal opinion. They come to hear what does God have to say. So just speak the word of God. I think whenever I read that, God was singing the second verse, I believe it is, to how firm a foundation to Jeremiah. Remember that old song? I think God was saying to him, fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am thy God and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. Now he's ready to ride into hell on a motorcycle and beat the devil to death with a snowball, because now he knows God is with me. And by the way, I'm going to suggest to you, you can go a long ways and you can do a lot of things and you can speak up in a lot of places if you simply know God is with me. So I say that to say this to you today. It's time for some of you in this room to put away the complaints. All kinds of complaints, all kinds of excuses of why we can't do what God is calling us to do. Moses said, well, the people won't listen when I get there. Gideon said, well, I don't have the right pedigree to speak on your behalf. Isaiah said, I am a sinful man. And so the list goes on and on of all the excuses of why these men couldn't do what God wanted them to do. A friend of mine used to say it like this, excuses are like brains. Everybody has one, and most of them are pretty poor. So it's time to put away the excuses. Some of you are saying that you can't teach that class, or you can't take that position, you can't play that instrument, you can't sing that note. You can't. Get away from the complaints. God said, I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to help you. Now we come finally to verse 10, the commission of the prophet. Here's where we learn more about the ministry of Jeremiah, if you will. The commission is found in verse 10, and there are two parts of his commission. Number one, there is a negative commission, and number two, there's a positive commission. That is, he's saying to Jeremiah, he said, your ministry is going to be divided in these two categories, that which is negative and that which is positive. So look at verse 10. First of all, he's saying to Jeremiah, he's saying that your messages are going to be considering these four statements: to root out, to pull down, to destroy, and to throw down. Here's what you're going to say to the people. You're going to root out. That means, by the way, pulling out by the roots. You know what it is to get rid of something by pulling it out by the roots. If you want to get rid of a weed in your yard or in your garden or in your field, you have to pull it out by the roots. I grew up in Oklahoma, and when I was just a boy, my summer job was to go out in the cotton fields and to chop the weeds out of the cotton. And we have a grass out there in Oklahoma. I don't know that I've ever seen it here in Florida, but we have a grass out there in Oklahoma. It's called Johnson grass. Now, if your last name is Johnson, I'm not trying to offend anyone here today, but it's called Johnson grass. And I'm just saying it's hard to get rid of. And I remember I'd go out there and chop those weeds. Those men who owned those fields would say, you have to get it out by the roots. You have to dig it out by the roots if you're going to get rid of it. And Johnson grass, I mean, it had large roots, very hard to get rid of. But that's how you're going to get rid of it. And this is what God was saying to Jeremiah. If you're going to get rid of the sin in the nation of Israel, you're going to have to root out something, pull it out by the roots. Pull down, that means to demolish it. It means to topple over. You're going to destroy, that means leave it to die. And then throw it down, it means to grind it into powder. Here's what God is saying to him to do. Whenever you go preach my word, you're going to root out, pull down, destroy, and throw down, and you're going to have a negative ministry. And by the way, that's the kind of preaching that will get you into trouble. People don't like negative preaching. He told them about their sin. He called them to repent.
He told them, the Babylonians are coming. They're going to take you captive, and you're going to go into captivity for 70 years. I'm sure that did not make them happy. That's why whenever you read the rest of the book of Jeremiah, you'll find that whenever he preached, that was mostly what he preached. And because of that, he was rejected, he was persecuted, he was mocked, and he was even called a traitor. He was preaching the negative side of the gospel. I don't like to preach the negative side of the gospel. However, if you're going to preach the whole gospel, you have to preach the negative side of the gospel. Many years ago, there was a pastor, author, teacher by the name of Norman Vincent Peale. He wrote a book called The Power of Positive Thinking. Some of the pastors who, after reading the book, said, this is more about positive thinking than it is about the gospel. And so he was wanting to just go to the positive side. As a matter of fact, one person wrote and said, I find the Apostle Paul appealing, and I find Peale appalling. Because he just wanted to preach the positive side, but you have to preach the negative side. And then the latter part of verse 10, he also says there's a positive side of the gospel. Don't just preach all negative. He said you're also going to build. That's positive, that you're going to construct. Plant, that means you're going to establish. And not only did he tell them that you're going to go into Babylon, the Babylonians are going to take you into captivity, but he said you're going to be there for 70 years. But he also said at the end of those 70 years, you're going to get to go home. That's the good news. That's the positive side of it. As a matter of fact, if you know anything about the writings of Daniel, who we'll look at in a few weeks, whenever Daniel was one of those taken into Babylonian captivity, whenever he was sitting there in captivity, he was reading the book of Jeremiah. And he read where Jeremiah said that they would stay 70 years in captivity. And old Daniel began to do the math, and he was counting up how long they'd been there. And it was almost 70 years. And that's what encouraged Daniel whenever he was writing his book. So not only do you preach the negative side, but you have to preach the positive side as well. And the positive, listen, we like to preach the positive side, right? I mean, salvation's sweet. Heaven's wonderful. And we can preach that all the time, but we need to remember this, that whenever it comes to preaching the Word of God, there is a negative side, there is a positive side. I think that's why the writer of Hebrews said, that he said that the Word of God is quick and powerful, listen to this, and it's sharper than a two-edged sword. A two-edged sword. It has a negative side and it has a positive side. But you listen to me, you're never ready to receive the positive side until you've heard the negative side. And it's oftentimes, it's the negative side of the gospel that prepares our heart to receive the positive side of the gospel. There is no conversion if there hasn't been some conviction. There is no regeneration if there has not been some repentance. And so they go together, and we need to preach both sides of the gospel. And so here he is, just Jeremiah, and God is calling him to be a preacher of the Word of God. I cannot even think about that without thinking of my own story. So let me close with a little bit of a personal testimony for you today. And those of you who come to our membership class, you've heard me talk a little bit about this. And so let me tell everybody a little bit of my story. Let me go back. When I was about 14 years old, I became a paper boy. Now, let me explain that, because it is an occupation that has since gone away. But whenever I say I was a paper boy, I lived in a small town of about 600 people. And there was a statewide newspaper called the Daily Oklahoman. And the Daily Oklahoman would be printed in Oklahoma City, and then it would go out to all the little small towns around. Well, I became a paper boy for the Daily Oklahoman. And they would deliver a bundle of newspapers. And I would get up early in the morning, way before sunup. And I would get up and I would get on my 55cc red Yamaha. I love that hog. And I would ride down to a little store that was called Jeff's Grocery Store. And I would sit down there. They had put a bundle of those newspapers out. And I would sit down. I'd open that bundle up. and I would fold the newspaper one this way, and then I'd roll it up, and I'd put a rubber band on it. Some of y'all are shaking your heads. You know what I'm talking about. And so I would do that to all the newspapers. And then my goal was to deliver these newspapers to all those who subscribed to the Daily Oklahoma. I had a little saddle bag. It had two bags on the side, and it had a hole where I could put it over my head, and I had saddlebags, and I'd put some newspapers on this side, and I put some rolled up newspapers on this side, and then I would get back on my 55cc Yamaha, and I would drive around that small town delivering newspapers. Now, you have to be careful when you do that, because you have to stay balanced. You take one out of this side one time, one out of this side that time, because if you don't, after a while, when you go to turn the corner, you get a little heavy over, you don't want to do that, all right? And so I would go around and I would deliver those newspapers. It was still way before sunlight, and I would go from house to house. And in those days, some of you young people, that newspaper used to be paper. And so people who subscribed to the newspaper, they get up in the morning, they go to their front door, they open up the front door, and there's their newspaper on the front porch. That's the goal, right? And by the way, that's my goal as a paper boy. My goal was that every time that somebody who subscribed to my paper, when they get up in the morning, they open up the door, and there's their paper right there on the front porch. So my goal was, as I was driving that little Yamaha down the road and I came up to your house, I'd throw it right at your front porch. Now, let me confess to you today. It didn't always land on the front porch. Sometimes it went on the roof. Sometimes it went under the shrubs in the front yard. But my goal was to put it right there on the front porch so that whenever you opened the door, you could just pick it up and read it. June the 9th, 1968, at the First Baptist Church of Dill City, Oklahoma, I walked down an aisle like this. I took my pastor by the hand, and I said, I believe God is calling me to preach. Much like what Jeremiah said, he said, the Lord spoke unto me. I can tell you, the Lord spoke unto me, and he called me to preach. And since that day, I've tried my best to be God's paper boy. I get up, I come to work, I open my Bible, I study my Bible, I prepare a sermon, and whenever I come to this pulpit each and every Sunday morning, my goal is, as God's paper boy, to take this book and put it right out here where you can hear it and know it and understand it. My goal is not to throw it over your head so that you don't understand what I'm talking about. My goal is not to throw it under your feet so that you think it's not really important. My goal is to take this word and put it right in front of you so that you can understand what this book has to say. And I'm telling you today, there's a positive side of this book, and there's a negative side of this book. The negative side of this book says this: the wages of sin is death. That's negative. The wages of sin is death. Did you see me catch that right there? The wages of sin is death. And when the Bible talks about death, it's not just talking about physical death. It's talking about spiritual death. It's talking about eternal death. It means to be dead, 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 separated from God forever and forever. And the Bible says the wages of your sin is death. You know what wages are, right? Wages are what you get for what you do. And what we get because of our sin is we get death, separated from God forever and forever. And listen to me, every man, every woman, every young person, every boy and girl in this room today, everybody all across this planet, because of your sin, you are doomed to a Christless eternity in an awful place called hell. The wages of sin is death. That's rooting out. That's tearing down. I'm saying that's the negative side of the gospel. But the same verse that says the wages of sin is death says, but, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the positive side of the gospel, the gift of God. It's not something you pay for. It's not something you earn. It's not something you deserve. It is a gift of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It's the gift of God, so that whoever would believe on him could have everlasting life. But it's the negative side, when you understand the wages of sin is death, that causes the positive side to be attracted to you, that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. My dear friend, I'm putting it right here in front of you that you might understand that without Christ, we're lost and we're doomed with no hope in this life or the next life. But with Christ, oh, we're so blessed. We have life worth living right now and a promise of a home in heaven someday. And I'm saying to you this morning, if you have never understood that the penalty for your sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, today, would you please open up the door of your heart and receive the wonderful gift of eternal life? I want to give you an opportunity to do that right now. Would you bow your head in prayer? Father, today you're so good to us. God, you have blessed us as we've sung praises to your name. You have blessed us as we've looked into your word. And you have brought us right now to this time to respond to what you're saying. Father, there are some people in this room who have never received Jesus as their Savior. They know about you. They may even be attracted to you, but yet personally, they never called upon you to come into their life and be their Savior. I pray that they'll do that today. Father, there are some in this room today who you've placed your hand upon them and you've called them to do different tasks in this church. And some of them have made complaints and excuses of why they can't do it. And today, it's time for them to say, God's going to be with me. I'm going to do it. My answer is yes. And Lord, in this room today, I do not know what all you may be saying, but Lord, I just believe that you're speaking. And so whatever you say, I pray that our answer will be yes. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you join me in standing, please? Here's my invitation to you today. Listen carefully. Here's the invitation. Number one, if you do not know for certain that you have eternal life, if there's never been that time whenever you by faith have trusted Jesus as your Savior, I'm going to ask you to slip out from wherever you are, come to one of these pastors that are standing down here in the altar. Just come to them today and say, I'm giving my life to Christ. Somebody will talk with you and pray with you today. There may be some of you today that you say, I've already done that, but yet God's speaking to your heart about something different. It could be that you're saved, but you've not been baptized. It could be that you attend this church, but you're not a member of this church, but you'd like to become one. It could be today that God's calling you to preach his word. Whatever he wants you to do, do it right now while we sing.